Over 20 years ago, I was preaching a sermon in my seminary church, and I gave a gospel invitation, and that is to provide people the opportunity to respond publicly to God's word. It was what we called a come forward invitation. If you would like to make a decision or if you need prayer, come forward. And I was the pastor, and I was down at the lower level receiving people as they would come forward. As I was there receiving people, I noticed a man near the back row who kind of slipped out and made his way down the aisle. And as he came to me, I recognized him because I had previously met him at another church service and knew him by name. And so as he walked near, I extended my hand to him and I embraced his hand, called him by name, and asked, "What's on your heart?" He responded to my question by saying that he felt that it was time to join the church. He continued by saying that he was a Christian homosexual and was dying of AIDS. He said, "I want to join this church, and I want to ask you to preach my funeral when that time comes." Well, while the invitation hymn, "Just As I Am," was being sung, I shared with him that he was more than welcome to continue to worship with us there in the church. But in order to become a member of the church, he would have to renounce his practice of homosexuality. And he abruptly said, right there at the front of the church, as I'm holding his hands, about to pray with him, he abruptly said in response that he was not willing to renounce his ways. He felt certain that he was a Christian and that God made him this way and that he was not ashamed of his lifestyle. I had prayer with him, and then I made several visits to his home and to the hospital to share God's word with him, and I pled with him that he would turn from sin and he would repent of his lifestyle. Within a few months, he died of AIDS, and his partner refused to allow me to preach his funeral. A college student moves into her apartment with her new roommates and discovers that one of her roommates is going through a very difficult time. Her parents have chosen to divorce after cheating on each other with same-sex partners, and both chose to embrace homosexuality as their new normal. The college roommate then spirals into insecurity and confusion. As is so often, even in our church, a precious mother comes to meet with her pastor in utter shame and embarrassment to announce that her son is gay and wants to bring his partner to their Christmas family gathering. She feels like a failure as a mom and struggles with how to respond to her son's request without compromising her Christian convictions. So what I want to do this morning is I want to explore three questions. And if you feel led to take notes, I encourage you to do that. We'll be posting this message online at championforce.org where you can listen to it on your smartphone or on your computer. But there's three questions I want us to explore together. Number one, what has generated the need to address the subject of homosexuality from the pulpit? Number two, what does the Bible say, if anything, about homosexuality? And then number three, what should our Christian response be to homosexuality? So I want us to explore these together. First of all, what has generated the need to address such a sensitive subject like this from the pulpit? Well, as you know, same-sex marriage is now legal in the United States. Now, that will immediately challenge our religious liberties and freedom. It will immediately bring conversation with those who embrace the homosexual lifestyle. It will bring our conversation with them to a new level. And it's going to impact our culture, our schools, our workplaces, and every layer of society will be challenged. The question is, Pastor, why would you even bring this topic up at church? Now, here's why. Because I believe it is vital that we hear what God has to say about this subject, because I can guarantee you our children will hear what the world has to say about this subject. I would rather be a truth teller. I would rather bring with clarity, compassion, conviction, and absolute brokenness before you what God has to say about this subject. The gay agenda continues to gain momentum. Dr. Dobson was quoted in Ronnie Floyd's book, The Gay Agenda, saying, "For more than 50 years, the homosexual activist movement has sought to implement a master plan that has had at its centerpiece the utter destruction of the family. The institution of marriage, along with often weakened and impotent church, is all that stands in the way of its achievement of the coveted aspiration." And listen carefully. The goals include universal acceptance of the gay lifestyle, discrediting of scriptures that condemn homosexuality, utilizing or muzzling of the clergy and Christian media, that is, silence the preachers, also granting of special privileges and rights in the law, overturning laws prohibiting pedophilia, and indoctrinating children and future generations through public education, and securing all the legal rights and benefits of marriage for any two or more people who claim to have homosexual tendencies. These objectives that seemed unthinkable just a few years ago have largely been achieved or are now within reach. So what we're facing in our culture is this gay agenda that has gained momentum. It's being unpacked, it's being dislodged, it's being now infiltrated in all layers of society. And the question is, will the church be silent? Will the church allow this penetration of this agenda? So as Christians, we need to know what God says about homosexuality. As Christians, we need to know how God wants us to respond to this erosion of morality. And that brings us to our main question: what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to grab it. And if you'll take a pen out and the listening guide, I want to give you a few verses that you can just write down and you can look up on your own when you get an opportunity this week. But you need to know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I promise you, if you're known as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be asked. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And I believe as a pastor, it is my responsibility to equip you on how to respond. So what does the Bible say? Well, I think it'd be brilliant and very wise that we start where God's Word starts, namely with God. Why don't we start with Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. Would you say that with me? In the beginning, God. And the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. So before we explore what the Bible says about homosexuality, I think we need to examine what the Bible says about sexuality. Because sexuality is designed by God. Our passage continues, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created, listen carefully, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. Say that with me. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now here's the portrait. God established his divine design for marriage, which is the sacred union of a husband and wife. Remember, as I said 2 weeks ago, God created Adam and Eve to come into union, not Adam and Steve. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the man's ribs, not a bone out of his foot, men, but out of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, the father of the bride. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha. She should be called woman because she was taken out of Ish, man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Why? Because they were not in a fallen condition. Why? Because they were in paradise. Why? Because sin was absent. They were fulfilling God's design for mankind. God created Adam and Eve in his own image and united them in marriage. They became one flesh to bring glory to God by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. A book I'd highly recommend to you is by David Platt, the new president of the International Mission Board, and he's written a book entitled Counterculture. Phenomenal book. I highly recommend it to you. Here's a quote from that book that really connected with me this week. Behold the beauty of God's design for man, woman, and marriage. Two dignified people, both molded in the image of their maker. Two diverse people, uniquely designed to complement each other. A male and a female, fashioned by God to form one flesh, a physical bond between two bodies where the deepest point of union is found at the greatest point of difference. A matrimony marked by unity in diversity, equality with variety, and personal satisfaction through shared consummation. Now the serpent shows up in chapter 3. And the Bible says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman in chapter 3, verse 1, did God actually say? Now that's how Satan tempts us. That's how Satan tries to get us to experience mission drift. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And what we find right here in God's word is that paradise was polluted by the sewage of sin. The serpent tempted Eve to doubt God's word, and to disregard God's authority. She partook of the forbidden fruit, and she was so kind. What'd she do with it? She gave some to her husband, and he ate of it. And their eyes were open, and they felt shame. Why? They now recognize sin is present. They are now fallen. Their compromise resulted in the fall. And we are recipients of their fallen nature. And that's why the Bible says that we are born in sin. We're shaping in iniquity. We are born with a sin nature. We are born bent towards sin. So this is not about only homosexual tendencies. This is about sinful tendencies. Because our natural proclivity, because of the fall and because of our inherent sin nature, our natural proclivity is toward sin. That is our default mode. Without the presence of God, without the Spirit of God, without our yielding to the control of the Spirit of God, our natural bent is toward sin. David Platt continues, though we all have been created by God, we've also all been corrupted by sin. We possess both dignity and depravity. We're prone to both good and evil. And we've embraced this philosophy. Have you seen it? Whatever seems right to me, whatever feels right to me, is right for me. And that is the American way. So, what exactly does the Bible say about homosexuality? Is homosexuality even mentioned in the Bible? Let me give you a few verses to help you in that regard. First of all, Genesis 19, 4 and 5. Genesis 19, 4 and 5. This is the sin of Sodom, where we get the word sodomy. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Remember, Lot had two guests in his home. So the men of the city surround his house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may, in Hebrew, that we may know them. That is literally that we may have sexual union with these men, that we may embrace homosexuality. We want to practice this lifestyle with these two men whom you're hosting in your home. The gay agenda has embraced what's called a gay theology. And they say, no, 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 that's not the sin of homosexuality. That is the sin of inhospitality. The sin was they were not being hospitable. No, if you would read God's word and encounter what God's word is saying here, it is not the sin of inhospitality, it is the sin of homosexuality. To the level where in the New Testament, thousands of years later, Jude picks up, over 1,500 years later, in Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So Jude, in the New Testament, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is referencing that heinous sin, that grievous sin of homosexuality in Sodom. We have another encounter, Judges 19 and 22, the sin of Gibeah, very similar to Sodom. If you'll write Judges 19, 22, but I want us to look at Leviticus 18, 22. Leviticus 18, 22. I just don't know how I can get any clearer than what this passage says. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Do we need commentary on that? You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It is idolatrous. It is far from the design of God. Leviticus 20 and 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, if a man embraces homosexuality, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. You'll be thankful for the New Testament and Romans 1, 24 through 28, which is a key passage to write down. Romans 1, 24 through 28. Now, is everybody okay? Let me check on you. Are you okay? Because we're going to turn the corner in just a moment and make application how we are to respond to this movement. Romans 1, 24 through 28. Let me just build a foundation for you to answer people who challenge you in this regard. Notice, the first gave them up. Therefore, God gave them up. Another translation says God gave them over. God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged, here's the first exchange, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's the first move. God gave them up. He gave them over to their lust. Secondly, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Wait a minute. That's in the Bible? The Holy Spirit of God inspired clarity about our sexuality? For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations. How God designed us. Natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts, that is not only a perversion but an inversion with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Here's the third one, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. In other words, I'm not going to acknowledge God. I'm not going to acknowledge God's way, God's word, God's will. I'm God. I'm going to do like my way. And that is the essence of sin. That I'm going to, instead of going God's direction, I'm going to go my direction. And I want to remind you that your decisions determine your direction, which ultimately determines your destination. When you decide that you're going to disdain God's word and you're going to embrace your own way and go the way of the flesh, and the way of the flesh is towards sin because your flesh has an appetite that is never fully and finally satisfied. Never enough. And so if you embrace the way of your flesh, you will continue to live in sin. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Now here's the word picture. They are perpetually abandoning God's way, God's will, God's word. So God releases them. If you made a decision right after this service that you're going to go embrace sin, let's say that you say, you know what I'm going to do after church? I'm going to get drunk and I'm going to go drive. God will let you go that direction. Men, you can make a decision after being faithful to your wife all of these years. You can make a decision today. You know what? I think I'm going to step out of my covenant relationship with my spouse, and I'm going to have an affair today. God will let you go that way. Some of you may say, you know what? I just want to experiment with homosexual pornography. I'm not going to act on it. I just want to go experience it through pornography. God will let you go that way. You see, God will give you over to your depraved mind. God will give you over to your lustful thoughts. God will allow you to go your own way, but you better be ready because he will pursue you by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But he will honor your free will. You are not a robot. God did not create you to be robotic. God created you to be relational. He's given you the capacity to love him or to hate him, to honor him or dishonor him, to obey him or disobey him. You are not a robot. You are relational. And God gives you the freedom to choose. He will let you go your own way, but he will pursue you with a convicting power of the Holy Spirit and bring chastisement and consequences. Notice, God created us in his image. God created us, listen carefully, in church. God created us to be sexual beings. Can I have an amen? You're afraid to say amen, aren't you? God created us to be sexual beings and to express our sexuality in the confines of a covenant marriage between husband and wife. Expression of our sexuality outside of this covenant marriage dishonors God and violates his divine design for our sexuality. Homosexuality is an inversion of God's divine design. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. That's in the Bible. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no hope for any of us. But Paul and his list to the Corinthians includes men who practice homosexuality. And then in verse 11, and such were some of you. But, oh, I'm so thankful for the buts in the Bible. One day I'm going to preach on the buts in the Bible. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, you used to live this way. You used to embrace the way of sin. You used to follow the cravings of your sin nature. That's what you used to do. That's what you used to be. You used to cave into those cravings. But you had a divine encounter. You had a divine transaction. Now it's justified, never sinned, because I'm operating under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've been saved from my sin. I've been filled by the Spirit of God. Now, whenever I'm tempted to sin, I don't have to give in. And if I give in, it's because I have given in. And I run from sin and run back to Jesus, confessing my sin and receiving his forgiveness of sin. Because God's goal for me is to walk in victory and to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to him. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You became a child of God. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Ronnie Floyd, who is our Southern Baptist Convention president, wrote a book 10 years ago called The Gay Agenda. I bought it 10 years ago and didn't read it, but I read it this week. Here's a quote. The bottom line is this: the Bible nowhere affirms, sanctions, endorses, or approves the practice of homosexuality. God never calls it an alternative lifestyle. God opposes civil unions of homosexuals. God condemns same-sex marriage. God is against the ordination of homosexuals into ministry. Never does God authorize any practice or act of the gay lifestyle. Same-sex marriage is nothing more than an attempt to redefine one of the holiest ordinances of God, marriage between male and female. I read another really good book by Kevin DeYoung. What does the Bible really teach about homosexuality? Here's five quick statements. We are created beings, created with a specific intent. The created intent for the expression of human sexuality is fulfilled within the covenant of a monogamous and heterosexual union. We are a fallen race, and the fall has marred every part of our experience, including our sexual experience. Homosexual behavior is both a manifestation of fallen nature and a violation of created intent. Homosexuals, like all people, are redeemable. Can I say that again? Homosexuals, like all people, are redeemable. Well, let me close with this final question, hopefully to make sense to you and bring all of this to some point of action. What should our Christian response be to homosexuality? What should our response be? Have you noticed over the years how our culture has become sexualized? Have you noticed that? Media is just infiltrated with sexual innuendos. Have you noticed how social media is just saturated with sexuality and becomes sexualized, especially in the area of homosexuality? Pornography has made homosexuality so easily accessible and deemed normal. One person has said every computer or smartphone can become a red light district. Almost 90% of college males and over 30% of college females are viewing porn in their dorms, apartments, and on their phones. This LGBT, this lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement is being propelled by people like Miley Cyrus, who at one point was such a really neat girl. And then she experienced mission drift. And now she's embracing bisexualism. She is playing both sides of the fence. She's swimming in both sides of the river. And then we have the Olympian Bruce Jenner. Are you keeping up with the Kardashians? Bruce Jenner, who has embraced this transgender and now is known as Caitlyn Jenner. And he is going to be premiering a new show documenting his life and his transition in a series called I Am Kate. What I want to know is, what are the girls going to call him? How are they going to address him? How are they going to call out to him? Are they call him? Do they say, hey, mom, or hey, you, or hey, dad, or hey, Kate? How are they going to even respond to him? How are they going to address him? Now, listen, we don't want to offend anyone, but I want to remind you that the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive because the gospel confronts sin. The gospel confronts hell. The gospel confronts the devil. The gospel confronts anything that dishonors God. So truth is going to be offensive. So the question is, how do we respond? We are in danger of becoming cultural Christians. And I want to unpack that one day in a message. It's really been grabbing on to me, and God's been really dealing with me just about my own life, and especially living in Northwest Houston, and how blessed we are in this region, and how much access we have to so many different things. And if we're not careful, we'll become cultural Christians, and we'll live in such a way that the world can't even tell we're Christian. And if you're not careful, you'll be so trying to accommodate everybody that you'll just blend right in. So much I could say about that. So how do I defend my faith in the midst of the movement? Colossians 4, 5, and 6. I've been living in Colossians all week in my quiet time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love this quote. God sovereignly puts us in unique positions and places us with unique privileges and opportunities to influence the culture around us. So the question is, where has God planted you? And will you bloom for his glory? Where has God placed you? What kind of family? What kind of workplace? What kind of classmates? What kind of teams are you on? What kind of environments are you in? God has strategically placed you there so that you can be an influence for him. But you have to make a decision. You're either going to be a thermostat and set the environment, or you're going to be a thermometer and reflect the environment. God's calling you not to be a thermometer, but to be a thermostat. So the question is, that's really close to home, in our church family, and those who are walking through this in brokenness, how do I respond to a family member or a friend who has come out of the closet? Every relationship, marriage and parenting, work relationships, teams, school, think about all these relationships. Every relationship is based on assumptions. We assume the person we're in relationship with is someone we know pretty well. So we trust that there are no major secrets between us. We assume this individual tells us the truth and shares our values, and that our relationship will go on in a fairly predictable way. When homosexuality hits home, it's the death of assumptions. This is true whenever there's an affair in marriage. You assume that your mate's going to be faithful. You assume that he or she's going to be trustworthy. You assume that if they're late, it's for a legitimate reason. They're being truthful to you. But if there is an affair, there's a death of assumptions. And you go through a grieving process. The same is true when homosexuality hits home. Now listen carefully. Homosexuality is not caused by one influence alone. There is a constellation of influences involved. And based on available research, we try to pinpoint what creates homosexuality. And there are about five different factors. Number one, some would say, well, it's the child's genes, G-E-N-E-S. Whether or not he's born with a genetic susceptibility to gender identity problems. Combined with, number two, his relationship with his parents. Combined with, number three, his relationship or her relationship with siblings and peers. Combined with, number four, possible violations or trauma. Combined with other factors that we're still unaware of. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, gives four common theories. Let me share one very briefly. He talks about this inborn theory. When someone says, well, I was born this way. God made me with these tendencies, these attractions, this homosexual bent. God made me this way. I was born this way. And if I was born this way, God created me this way, then it must be okay with God. That's the inborn theory. Another way is the developmental family theory, that because of the way I was brought up in my home, I was exposed to this particular lifestyle and I embraced it. Or maybe I bonded more with my mom, or my dad was disconnected and non-emotionally connected to me as a child. And there's so many different variances there. But here's the most prominent, the violation theory. In fact, when you even read the interviews of stars who have come out of the closet, the majority will say, I was sexually abused as a child. That's the most prominent factor in determining homosexuality. And of course, the demon unclean spirit theory, they're just demon possessed. And I want to say this, coming a little bit closer. Did you know that a Christian who walks with God embraces homosexuality is not damned, they're deceived. Just like a husband who walks with God faithful to his wife and then engages in pornography, he's not damned, he's deceived. He has drifted from God's intent. So how do I respond to a person who struggles with same-sex attraction? When homosexuality hits home, the book by Joe Dallas, he identifies three categories. Listen to this carefully. Now think about children in your home. Think about teenagers. Think about college students in your home. Decided and gay affirming. What they are saying is, I'm gay, that's fine with me, and I'm waiting for mom and dad to finally accept it. Then you have those who are undecided. I'm attracted to the same sex, but I'm not sure whether or not it's okay to act on these attractions. I'm still deciding. In other words, I'm straddling the fence, I'm undecided, but at least I want to be honest about the existence of these attractions. Third category, decided but not gay affirming. These attractions are definitely here, but I know homosexuality is wrong, so I don't intend to act on them. I intend to resist them. You see the three categories, and the reason this is so important is we have people in this congregation right here this morning. You're walking through this right now as a family. And you're hurting, you're broken. this is a hard message, and I pray it's a message of redemption and clarity and comfort and compassion. But you've got to be willing to find out where your child is and really get in their skin to understand what their struggle is, how they got to where they are, what is their understanding of homosexuality, and is it just battling same-sex attraction? Are they embracing the homosexual lifestyle and practicing? Are you willing to get that involved in their lives to find out? Let me give you three action steps, and then I'm closing in prayer. If you'll write these three down, what do we do with this? What would God say we are to do with all of this? Number one, speak the truth in love. I think that's a non-negotiable, to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I like how John Piper says it. When confronting a homosexual, here's what you say. You are wrong and you are loved. You are wrong and you are loved. You are wrong and you are loved. That is speaking the truth in love. Number two, dispense grace. Just as you have received grace from God, dispense grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. God has called us, church family, to be dispensers of grace. And listen carefully. God's not asking us to dispense anything we haven't received from him. He's not asking you to dispense anything you've not already received from him. Number three, love them into God's story of redemption. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.